How's everyone doing?
Good.
All right. It's good to see all y'all, little Texan. Then you also can use Ewans. Yeah, but we're speaking Texan right now. Let's start with the word of prayer. Father, we just thank you this evening. You are so good to us, Lord, and we just love you and we praise you. Lord, you're so good to us, and Lord, it's amazing how you saved us. Lord, I just reflect on the fact that you love us, Lord. Lord, truly we should be the most joyful, happiest people in the world, that God is our dad. He's our daddy, and he cares for us, and he looks out for us, and he protects us, and Lord, all these things, and Lord, more importantly, you rescued us, and we'll be in heaven with you one day, Lord. Our future is secured in you, and Lord, we have a reservation with you, the Bible says, Lord, one that no man can cancel. So, Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to the day of you coming for your people, for your church, or, Lord, the day that we go to you, either way. Lord, we'll be forever with you in your presence, and how amazing it is to think of that. Lord, as we open up your word this evening, we just pray that you would just speak to us through your word, Lord, that you would do it miraculously. Only you can do it, Lord, through your spirit, Lord. You would just reveal those things in our hearts, Lord, stir those things up and comfort and, Lord, correct us, Lord, and just encourage us, Lord. So we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, we're all here. We're a small group, so I'm going to ask you all to come on forward here. Just a little closer. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Title of the message today is God's Way. God's Way. You know, so often we try to do things our way. We sometimes try to serve the Lord, but our way. We try to do things that we think would please the Lord, but we do it our way. And we don't do it God's way. And God has prescribed a manner. You know, there's certain things. God is gracious and he works through his people, through imperfect people. And he covers us and he honors us. We want to honor him. He honors us when we seek to do that. But there's certain things that is not up for debate. It's just certain things are set that God says, this is the way you should go. He said, there's one way, not many ways. Says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. There's certain things that God said, there's no other way. It will never be another way. I made one way, and this is the way to go. So today we're going to go through God's word, and we're going to see that man tried to do things a different way. An efficient way, but a different way. Not the way that God had prescribed. So if you would, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? What we're going to do is we're going to read the first five verses here. And then we're just going to go ahead and expound on them. So verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 6 says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. So they got new wheels here. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps and string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. You may be seated. If you recall with me, we left off last week with David uniting the kingdoms. And not only does he unite the kingdoms, but at that point he goes up to Jerusalem, which is called the city of God, and takes it over. Now, Jerusalem, amazingly, had not been taken over. They had this fortified city. They had this rampart, if you will, that people would come, and it was on the hill, and they couldn't advance and take it over. And they had tried, but they had failed. And in fact, the children of Israel, even though they were told to do so, they just dwelled with the people. And that's not what God had said. But so David said, we need a capital. We need a capital. Now that Jerusalem comes together, that Israel and Judah, there's one kingdom, we need a capital, and this is going to be the capital. And it was really prophetic, that place. And as David tells his men, listen, you need whoever goes up this particular drainage, that it was a place where the water would drain and so forth, this tunnel, and gets in there, I'll make them captains, a captain of the army and so forth. So they went in, they took it over, they conquered Jerusalem. After that was the case, after they defeated them, and David makes that the city of David, then the Philistines hear that David is now king of all Israel. And they want to attack him and so forth. And David inquired of the Lord, and God says, go up, because not... you will surely defeat them. And we see there was two battles, and the first one the Lord says, just go up, they will surely be in your hands. And the second one he says, no, wait till they go by the mulberry trees, and then you go up around them, and then you'll overtake them. So it was the same outcome. God said, I will give the enemy into your hands. But the first one was one way, and the second time it was a different way, different outcome. And I was thinking about that today during my study as I was doing the review, that it's interesting. Sometimes, you know, we think, well, we know this. We're just going to do it the same way. And we know we've done it before. This is the exact way of doing it. That's not to say, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking right now more from my perspective for ministry. You know, sometimes we've done a Bible study, and we're like, oh, man, well, I got my notes. I know where it's at and so forth. And you're sort of automatic pilot, and you're like, yeah, this is so good. But God may not want you to go through your notes. He wants you to do something fresh. He may want to highlight a different portion of the scripture and says, this is what I want you to highlight. This is what I want you to tell my people, because he speaks. Anyway, I thought it's interesting, you know, how God works. He just works differently, you know, and it's like we just need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. So David defeated the Philistines, and that's sort of where we left off. So now, as we get into this portion of scripture that we just read, David gathers choice men of Israel, right? It says 30,000. And what did he do? He arose and went up to this place called Baal Judah, which is really Kirjath Jearim. And 1 Chronicles 13 also retells this story. It gives us a little bit more detail, so we can get a little bit more of the information here. Now, what this place is at, where the Ark of the Covenant is at, is the same place where, if you recall, on 1 Samuel 6, that the Philistine had taken over, they defeated Israel and took the ark, and then the Lord hit them with a number of plagues and so forth. They sent it back. And remember this, put it in your back pocket. They sent them back in a cart. And as they got to a particular city, I don't recall right now, they were so excited that the ark was back. And what did they do? You know, they stopped it and they slaughtered the two heifers that they sent in, and then they peeked into the Ark of the Covenant. They were not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. They were not, certainly not to look into it. That is something that we're not to do. And the Lord sent the plague as well. And they got rid of it and sent it to this place, and really had been there the whole time. So it's been many years. So David's like, wow, the Lord is blessing. The kingdom is united. We have the capital. Now we need a central place to worship. We need a place where the people come, where the presence of God is, where the throne of God is. We need the Ark of the Covenant here. So he wants to do a good thing. He wants to bring God's presence right there. He wanted to be close to the Lord and the people to be able to have access to him. So it says that he went up, right? He to bring the Ark of the Lord. And so they go up, and they go up to this, to Abinadab's place here, his house up on the hill. And there's a couple of people, two of his sons, Uzzah and Ahio. And they were the ones that were to be in charge of bringing the ark down. And notice what it says on this verse 4. It says, and they brought it out, well, a little bit before that, and it says, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So they had some new wheels for the cart, for the ark of God, right? They built a nice little cart, new everything. They thought, that's cool. This is convenient. We can get it on this cart, brand new, set it up all to the, for transporting the ark of God. And then they put these two in charge, and it says they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So he is before directing. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord and all kinds of instruments of fir and so forth. So here it is. It's a party, man. People are excited. The ark of the Lord is coming back. It's coming to Jerusalem. It's going to be in a place where they can worship. They're playing music, and it's great. It's a good idea. All is going well. The people are excited. However, everything is going great until it's not. Until it's not. Take a look at what happens in verse 6 with me. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And notice verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Notice what happens. The oxen, they stumbled, and Uzzah reaches over and touches the ark of God to hold it in place. And what happens? God strikes him, and he dies right then and there. And David became angry. He doesn't understand. Lord, I got good intentions. I meant to bring the ark back here to this place of worship, to the capital. Lord, we had good intentions. This is what we wanted to do. And why would you strike Uzzah? He was trying to do a good thing. However, good intentions are not enough. There's many people that have good intentions, you know, and they're like, well, you know what, we want to worship God in this way. I want to do it good. I want to do this certain things. And we can mix in all these different religions and stuff, because ultimately they say it all is going to lead to God anyway. And as long as we're doing good, if we're doing good to people, if it's nice, my intentions are to do good. Good intentions is not sufficient. There's certain things that you can have all the good intentions in the world, but you have to do it a particular way, because good intentions can get us in trouble. Now, David moved the cart his way. They decided, we're going to build some new rides, a truck, a brand new truck, 4x4. And we're going to put the ark on this truck, and man, we're going to just cruise and take it down. It is going to be efficient. We're going to get it there quick. Hey, everybody's going to see this, and it's wonderful, you know. But the problem is that God had prescribed one way to move the ark, just one way, not many ways, but one way. And Exodus 25 and number 4 tells us how it was that they were to move the cart. In fact, the Numbers 4:4 says, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meetings relating to the most holy thing. So first of all, the sons of Kohath are the ones that were supposed to be in charge of moving the ark of God. Not others. This particular group, these Levites, this lineage. Verse 5, then in Numbers 4, verse 5 says, when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his son shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put it on a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its pole. So here it is. Picture this with me. The Ark of the Covenant is this. There's two cherubims on either side, and it's closed. And inside there was Aaron's bud. There was the Ten Commandments. And remember also that there was what? The manna, right? Those are the things that were in there. Inside. And what it was is it had like little hooks at the end, and then they would stick poles through it, and then they would pick it up and they would shoulder it. And these group of men, these holy men, these Levites, these sons of Kohath, were the only ones that can transport the cart. That was their ministry. That's what they were called to. They were to be holy and separated just to do that. So God had set a particular way to move it, to be close to Him. And it says, and then they shall put it on in a covering of badger skins and spread it over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put it on the dishes and pans and bowls and the pitchers of pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. And it goes on, right? It speaks of how they should grab all these vessels and transport it. But in verse 15 of that same chapter, it says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Listen, they were not to touch it. This was clear. This was not ambiguous. It had been established early on. They've read it. And yet, they decided to do God's work man's way. Could be efficient. We can be quick. We can do it well. We have good intentions. But God says, no. Listen, my work is not like man's work. There are businesses in the world. There's corporations. These are these things. The church is not a corporation. The church is a house of God. And God has set certain things. And they're set. And they decided to do it their own way, but the Lord said, no, that's not the way. And David should have known. As I mentioned earlier, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, all these people, all these Israelites died because they did the same thing. They broke that rule, that commandment that God gave, said, don't do that. And that wasn't that long ago. Yet they did it. And David should have known, but nevertheless, this is the direction that he went. And I think that there's many lessons here, you know, as we read this. We could really break down a couple of different lessons, a few different lessons, but some that stood out more to me is one particular is that just as there's just one way for Israel to transport the dwelling place of God, one way God walked with them, joined them through their life, through the journey through the desert. This is it. This is God walking with the children of Israel for 40 years, right? They were one way that they were traveling together, one way that there was this closeness. Just as there's one way, there's only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And listen, there's no other way. Every other way leads to death. Every other way leads to death, whatever the intention may be. Some may say, hey, listen, well, Buddha or Gandhi or so forth, or they were men of peace. Well, that's great. You could be a moral person, but that's not what God prescribed. God is perfect. And He says, I made one way for you. My Son paid the price. He died on the cross for you to pay for your sins. See, none of these other ways deal with the sin nature of man. None of these other things are going to address the fact that there's a debt due. But Jesus addressed that, and He paid it. And our bill is wiped clean. And there's one way, you know. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. Another important lesson is that we're to do God's work His way. And we talked about that. Sometimes we think, listen, this is more efficient, this is logical, this is the way we should do it. And in churches today, some churches are ran like corporations. They have a human resource department, They have certain, I mean, some even have psychologists on their, as employees, some have. They have all these different things, and they run it as a business. The house of God is not a business. Listen, we do God's work His way. We don't try to do it the way of the world. That's not to say when, you know, as a church grows, there's organization. God is a God of order, and we are to be orderly in the church, and there's certain things that needs to be oversight. But all that is biblical. The Bible tells us that. In fact, we think, well, maybe this is of the world. No, no. The world grabs some of the things of the Bible, and then they add on to it. And what works for the world will not work for the work of God, because His work is spiritual. In fact, John 4:24, you may remember, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in the church, we don't have human resources. We have God's resources. Amen? But notice that David received this wake-up call. David knew about war, and he loved the Lord. And he knew about... He knew how to go out to battle, but now he's learning about worship and the proper way to do it. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, from him much is required. And David is learning that. It's a different aspect of his life. Take a look at verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And by the way, I encourage you to go to 1 Chronicles 13 and 14, because there's a lot of fill-in in here. This is sort of shortened up. And there's a lot more detail there. So it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. David was afraid. And what did he do? He says, I'm going to take it to Obed-Edom. By doing that, he was actually obeying the Lord. You see, Obed-Edom in 1 Chronicles 26 tells us that he was a Kohathite. Those are the only ones that could move the ark. So he was one of those that was appointed to move the ark of God. He was appointed by God to do it. So by taking it there, he's like, I'm not going to do it. This is who they're supposed to move it. I'm just going to go and leave it there. Now, think about this with me. Obed-Edom. One day he's just at home and, you know, he's a man of God. He loves the Lord and so forth. And all of a sudden you see this coming up your driveway. And it's like, whoa, the throne of God? Yep, can we just park it here? We're just going to put it in your living room, the ark of God, the throne of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. It's like, can you imagine that? Having the ark of God there in your home. I mean, how amazing is this? This guy, you know, I don't know what he was doing, but they come up and it's like, wow. And it says that he remained there for 3 months. And the last section of verse 11 says, and the Lord bless Obed-Edom and all his household. Isn't that so cool? Listen, when the Lord is in our home is blessed. Our family is blessed. There's a covering. There's a joy. And this man was blessed. He was a recipient of God's blessing and his grace and his favor, and the Lord blessed him and his whole household. And how would you like to have the ark of God in your home? The throne of God, the presence of God, the glory of God. Hey, listen, when we have that as new believers in Christ, right? As the New Testament saints, the Bible says we know that the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. He is in us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He's no longer dwelling, and we're going to learn that God tells David, hey, listen, God doesn't dwell in things made by hands of man, by man, man's hands. He's bigger than that, but yet he dwells in us. Now, we know that the Spirit of God not only dwells in us, but is upon us, and also is besides us. Different works of the Spirit of God. And we can have the Spirit of God and we can be disobedient, living our ways in a certain fashion that, man, we're really uncomfortable. And we're sort of, there's just that mess in our lives. But when we just surrender to the Lord and the Spirit of God is upon us, upon our household, upon every, there's such a blessing in it. And you can liken it to the Ark of God being in your living room. I don't know about you, but you know, there's maybe you visited a home, and man, you come in, and you just know the peace of God is there. There's just a sweetness about this place. You know, it's like, wow. You know, and it's such a blessing. And I just say this not because we're anybody or anything, but, you know, we had different times in our lives, families come and visit us or stay with us or, you know, people didn't know the Lord, and they just come in and says, you know what, I'm just like, it's something different here. There's peace. It says that there's not this turmoil. There's not this anxiety when I'm here. There's something different. Why? Because God's presence is there. And that's pretty amazing. Anyway, well, what a beautiful thing. What a picture, right? So David regroups now, and he hears that God is blessing Obed-Edom. Take a look at verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. I love that. Everything. God just blesses and just, he just pours it out. You know, it's not little trickles. Because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Notice the difference. He's no longer angry. He hears. It's like he realizes, man, he was wrong. He was angry. He was confused. He didn't know the facts. He thought, well, my intentions were good, but I didn't do it the way that God prescribed. And now there's a difference. He's like, man, no, this is the right way. As soon as I just did, I obeyed it. And these are the Kohathites that's supposed to be in charge of moving it. And we see the blessing that it brought upon them. Now, David goes with gladness. There's joy in his heart. He knows, okay, we're going to do it the right way. This is like scene two, right? Take two. Let's try that again. Didn't work. We did it my way. Let's do it God's way. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. Notice that they were bearing the ark of the Lord, so they were carrying it. No cart anymore. There's no 4x4. This is the men carrying. The men of God are doing God's work. You know, it's not a machine. It's not this. It's not that. It's what a picture. And it says that the Lord, when they had gone six paces, right, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So David's like, man, every six paces, stop, guys. Six paces, stop. Let's sacrifice some oxen, some fatted sheep. And it's like, oh, praising the Lord, you know. And it's like, now, that's not what God prescribed, but this was an offering to the Lord. This was just repentance and joy. It just, David's like, man, I did it the wrong way. I'm doing it your way now, Lord. How long did it take him, I wonder? Six paces? Hey, but they were doing it in gladness. It wasn't how fast they got there. It was the fact that they were moving, and they were doing it God's way, and there was a direction that they were going. That God's like, God is with them. So notice David, he says, verse 14, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. This is something that a priest would wear. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. In 1 Chronicles 15, which once again, 13 through 15, retells this story, We read there that David understood what God had struck Uzzah. We get a fuller understanding of what happened. I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Chronicles 15:11 says, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaai, Joel, Shimei, Eliel, and Abinadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Verse 13, notice what he says. He says, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order." David recognizes, listen, you guys should have been the ones transporting it. We did it the wrong way. Now, we're going to do it the right way. You guys are going to do it. You're going to bring it to the place. David had been busy preparing the place for the ark this whole time. These 3 months, he had been preparing where they're going to bring it. And at first, David didn't understand, but eventually he realized that it was his fault. Listen, if you're in doubt, if you're confused, it's never God's fault. It's always our fault. It's always man's fault because we're imperfect, we're sinful, we're prideful, and we don't want to admit that we're wrong. God is perfect. He's immovable. And if somebody went astray, it sure wasn't him. So David realizes this, that it's God's way, not his way. But also notice in verse 15, I really like this wording. When I was reading, it really stood out to me. It says, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord." Remember, this is the throne of God. This is the place where he dwelt in the middle of the cherubim, right? And it says, "with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." Did that bring back just New Testament wording? When I read this, it brought me right to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And in it, it says, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." Of course, speaking of the rapture, this is the return of Jesus Christ coming for his church, right? And it's a lot of the same wording. And in the Bible, when we see that, when we study it, we see a lot of pictures and types and wording that we look at the New Testament. And just pictures and types. Remember, the ark of God, the presence of God was coming back to the people of God. And in it, we see, wow, what a picture. God's return. God returning his people. And it's, everyone was excited. You know? It's pretty awesome. Not the least of them, David. And here he is. He was wearing a linen ephod, and he's dancing. He's with the people. He's not separate. He's not away. He's not, you know, hey, you guys do this. No, right in the midst of them. Notice what happens next. Verse 16 says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord." Can you imagine this? Can you picture this? Here she is. She's looking out the window, and David's just dancing, man. It said he was dancing with all his heart, with all his might. He was like, man, he was like so excited. Listen, are we excited about the Lord? Are we excited about his return? Man, we should be. We should be excited about Jesus, about God, about his work, about his presence in our lives, about just living for him. What is he going to do next? You know, this closeness. David wanted to be close to the Lord. And though he was close to the Lord and he spoke to the Lord in this fashion, now the presence of God was going to be right there. The throne of God was going to be right there. The ark of the Lord was going to be right there. And this man is excited. He's excited. And it's so interesting as we see that he is dancing and looking out. She's looking out the window and sees him leaping and whirling before the Lord. But notice her. This is the wife of David. She was an unbeliever. We learned that in 1 Samuel, that she was an idol worshiper. Look at what she does. David is worshiping. He's excited about the Lord. How about her? And she despised him in her heart. "So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." Notice that. They do this, they're doing sacrifices, all these offerings and so forth. And what does he do? He blesses the people. He's excited. He wants to bless all of Israel, all those that were part of it, all those that were worshiping God. Notice what he does next. "Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisin. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." These people came to worship the Lord. These people came to celebrate the coming of God's throne and His presence to the capital city, to this place that was built, this tabernacle that was built for the ark, and they were rejoicing. They were filled. These guys were spiritually filled, and David makes sure that they were physically filled as well. They didn't just go away spiritually filled, they went away physically filled as well. What a picture. And you know, when we come to church, we should go away spiritually filled. And we do provide snacks here to go away also physically. Maybe not filled, but at least something in your bellies, you know. But it's a time of rejoicing. You know, it's a time, it's like, wow. And this is the heart of God. God doesn't want you to go away hungry, feeling empty. You know, He wants you, we come to church and want to hear God's word. We listen, and man, it's like the Lord just speaks to us. We're like, thank you, Lord. You met me where I was at. Thank you. We come with that expectation to hear from the Lord, to be filled, and then we go right back out into the world. Why? Because we're in a fight, guys. There's a battle out there. But listen, I don't know about you, but every time I talk about the Lord, it puts a smile on my face. So, David, we see the heart of God here. He sends them. The people depart, everyone to his house. Notice what happens next. Then David returned to bless his household. So he blessed the people. He blessed Israel. And now he's coming back home. Think about this. Church, everybody's like, oh, man, they're happy. They're filled. We had a potluck. It was great. Man, it was so awesome. And the person's going back home. Think about this. Maybe you're going back home and so forth. You're filled and you're excited. Now you want to bless the family. Maybe, you know, you're going home and you just want to bless them now. Been blessed there. I was just given the word of God. Maybe bring back some of that, what was it, loaf of bread and some piece of meat to them and bless them with it. I don't know. And he's excited and he wants to come back. He returns to his household, right? He wants to bless it. And what happens? What is he met with at that home? And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Wow. There's a couple of things to notice here. One is, when we read this, sometimes we think that David was dancing, and some say he was dancing in his skivvies, right? Just in linen ephod. And that's not the case. We read in 1 Chronicles 27 that it says on there, it says, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers and the Chenonites, the music masters with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. So what it was is that David took off his royal garments. He took off his kingly garments, and he put on the garments of the priest, of the people that were worshiping God and everything, and he was just part of them. Does that remind you of someone else? It's awesome. In fact, I'll have you turn there with me. Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2, 5, New Testament. I know you guys all know your Bibles here, so just a very familiar portion of Scripture as we turn there. See if this just links it up with you. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is God, second person of the Godhead. But notice, verse 7, "made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." He came to his creation, put on flesh in the lowliest manner, and dwell among people. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the Bible says. "And being found in an appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Listen, this is a picture. This is what David's doing here. He takes off his royal garments. He's all, you know, everything. And he's going in there. He's just worshiping the Lord with the people. And what happens? He's going home. He's full. And He thought, man, I'm going to bless the family, but his wife, an unbeliever, it's not good to be unequally yoked, or maybe somebody has backslidden and so forth. And he's met with this. He's met with scoffing. He's met with mocking. And you know, he comes excited, and it's just like a wet blanket. It's like, ah. That's disappointing. How frustrating. How disappointing is that? You know, and what McCall was saying, it wasn't that, you know, that he uncovered himself, or he was, like we said, it was his priestly, he removed his royal garments. What McCall was saying is that he wasn't acting like a king. He wasn't dignified. It wasn't dignified for a king, the king of Israel, to act like this or dress this way, she was saying. What are you doing with the commoners, she said. What are you doing dressing like them? And maybe in his dress and his dancing, maybe he revealed a little bit more. I don't know, you know. And he was just dancing. Remember, this is Nephod and so forth. It doesn't matter. But the point of it being there is that, look, he says he takes off his royal garments and he joins the worship. He's one of them. Just like Jesus came in the midst of his people and lived in the midst of his creation. Pretty amazing. So we continue here. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Excuse me. And I will be even more undignified than this. And I will be humbled in my own sight. But as for the maidservant of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David said, listen, Michal, you think I acted undignified? You haven't seen anything yet. Listen, I am dancing to the Lord. I do it for him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And he says, and I will be humbled in my own sight. Similar once again to Philippians, what he said, that the Lord humbled himself. And I like this last section here. It says, but as for the maidservant of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Listen, the Lord came to the lonely, to the poor, to the weary, to the sick. He came to the undignified people. He came for the whole world. But those were the ones that received him. And David says, look, to them, they'll hold me in high regard. You may not, but they will. In verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And listen, this woman wanted nothing to do with God. She was spiritually barren. And now her spiritual barrenness manifested itself physically. Now she would be physically barren as well. There was nothing there in her spiritual life with the Lord. So the Lord says there'll be nothing there physically in your life as well. You're going to be barren as well. You will bear no fruit. You're bearing no fruit spiritually. You'll bear no fruit physically. It's interesting. She lived with a godly man that wanted to bless her and his whole household, but instead of being met with excitement of just joining him and celebrating God and worshiping him, you know, David was met with scoffing and criticism, and really they were in opposite sides of the spectrum. They were just, one was here, one was there. And that's not what God desires in a marriage. God desires unity. You know, once again, I'm just reminded over and over, when you have a marriage, a husband and wife that they both love the Lord, oh man, God does amazing things. Because you're not holding one another back. You're pushing one another forward. You're encouraging one another. And say, you jump, if he would have had a godly wife, he would have jumped right in there. Let's dance for the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's sing to the Lord. Let's celebrate, you know? How amazing that is. David sent away the people spiritually full and physically full, and he provided bread and meat for them and sent them away. And tonight we're going to take communion. Because Jesus, right, there's one of the ordinances. He says that, you know, do this in memory of me. So we're going to do a little bit different today. I'm going to pray. We're going to go ahead and as we pray afterward, take communion. But I'm going to just ask you to come up, since it's a small group. Just come on up, grab the elements, take them back to your seats. And then when you take them back to your seats, we'll take communion together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you send us away spiritually full and physically full, Lord. You're just so good to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, and thank you that you would die for us, Lord. We see here that David sent them away with bread, Lord, and meat. And Lord, you remind us that you said, this is my blood which was shed for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Drink it. This is the imagery of it, Lord. And you said, this is my body which was broken for you, like the bread in the Last Supper. And you tell us to take communion in remembrance of what you did spiritually for, Lord. You did it for us one way. And Jesus, you're the way. And thank you that you would make a way. We just praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.